A few weeks ago, I learned that another prominent, nationally known pastor was removed from his position in his church. The elders of this church, they sent out an open letter to the congregation and explaining what happened, explaining why they fired him. They let him go. While there was no adultery, there was this long list of problems and sins that have been persisting for years that they felt like they needed to be honest with the congregation about. The sins included things like lack of self-control, they stated, and abandonment of genuine biblical community, manipulation and lying, among a fairly long list. I'm guessing there was probably 8 or 9 different bullet points that they brought up. Of course, whenever I hear such news, I have a number of responses. First, I just feel sad, you know. I'm just sad, you know. These things hurt. There's people, you know, men and women, boys and girls in this congregation now, right? They're meeting today, struggling with confusion and anger, maybe feelings of betrayal. And of course, the cause of Christ is hurt too, you know. The enemy won a battle. Now, we know and we can rejoice that Jesus wins the war, but it's sad to see casualties along the way. See the mission hurt. Yet, at the same time, knowing and rejoicing that there's always grace for forgiveness and restoration. But just the pain makes me feel sad. I also feel afraid. I get afraid for myself. I get afraid for us as a church body. You know, your pastors, your leaders, your worship team volunteers, your Sunday school teachers, your Titus 2 mentors. Are you getting the point? All of us, friends, every single one of us, we are all susceptible to these same temptations. None of us are immune from the temptations, and every single one of us can cause hurt to the body and to the cause of Christ. We can lose self-control. We can abandon biblical community and pridefully go it alone. None of us are above manipulating and lying to other people. So that scares me. It scares me that every single one of us can fall victim to the same temptation. And of course, for myself, I'm aware of the role pastors play in the life of a congregation, and I'm afraid. I'm afraid of causing that kind of pain and dishonoring God. So why? Why does stuff like this happen? You know, what was happening with this pastor that here is a man who knows God's word, he's been preaching it for so long, helped presumably so many people. Like, how did he miss it for himself? How did he give in to those temptations? And then as we think about, for example, Luke chapter 6 and what we've been talking about, loving other people and not being judgmental, you know. How did these leaders know it was time to intervene? Should have they intervened sooner? Were they right in their judgments? You know, these are hard questions to answer. I think our passage, though, today helps us process at least this. Why do we do what we do? Not just this one particular gentleman, but you and me, that's what's most important. Why do we do what we do? Why might we give in to the temptations that hurt our brothers and sisters and dishonor the cause of Christ? That's what our passage today helps us understand. So grab a Bible, turn to Luke 6. If this is of interest to you, I hope it is. I know it is for many of you. You care about these things. Let's figure out, what does Jesus say? Why do we do what we do? And how can this help us in our journey of faith? We're going to read Luke 6, just 3 verses this morning, 43 through 45. If you don't have a Bible, of course, there's Bibles in the chairs and the pews near you. So you follow along. I'm going to read this passage. It goes this way. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Look at that first word there in verse 43. It's the word for. You should pay attention to that. That lets you know, as the reader, that Jesus is not beginning some new section. Okay? He's not starting over. He's not beginning something new. Instead, he's continuing his train of thought. And you know that by that little word for. Look for those key words, First Baptist. Pay attention to how the scripture writers string their arguments together, how they tell their detailed story together. The Bible, friends, is not a bunch of fortune cookie, Facebook-styled inspirational quotes that just kind of all randomly put together in the Bible. That's not what the Bible is. The Bible is God's detailed story of how he brings his people back home. And God helps us see the process of the story by stringing arguments, stringing stories together. And when we pay attention to these key words like for, or therefore, or so then, and in order that, all these various words and clauses, it helps us see how things fit together. And so this section then is teaching that the fruit of one's life, okay, the actions of one's life, due to the internal makeup of their inner reality, and we'll talk about that here in a minute, that's connected or related to Jesus' emphasis on love. That's what he's been talking about. So let's just back up a tad. If you remember, starting back in verse 27, Jesus began teaching his followers to love other people the way God loves you. And God loves with a radical, sacrificial kind of love. A love that goes above and beyond what you might imagine or dream. Now, what does that look like? What does it mean for God to love be above and beyond what we can imagine? Well, just remember who we are. We're sinners. You know, we love going it alone. The Bible calls us enemies of God, set against his plan and purposes. That's who we are. And yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God. That's love above and beyond what we might expect. God doesn't love us because we're so lovable. No, he loved us in spite of our sins because he is so amazing in his grace and in his love. And in that passage, Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27, he's saying, you go love like that. You go love your enemies. Love people who are ungrateful. Love people who do evil things against you because that's the way I am towards you. It's amazing. How do we do that? Well, we've talked about that. Go back and read and study that Luke chapter 6. And now, here's the point of the connection, all right? So here's how it all works together. If you love people the way God loves you, if you have that ability by God's grace to practice this kind of radical love, it's because that's the kind of person God has made you on the inside. And if you don't love, if you're rude and judgmental, if you're critical and impatient, it's because that's the kind of person you are still on the inside. That's the point of the text. Look at verse 43 again. Look what he says. For no good tree bears bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. He goes on with that simple analogy in verse 44, right? Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes aren't picked from a bramble bush. Okay? You can't get out of something that's not true of who they are. Okay? The DNA has to match the produce, the fruit, the behavior. Jesus isn't really concerned with trees right now. Of course, he's concerned with you and me. He's saying the only people who interact with others in kind, merciful, forgiving ways are people who are, in fact, kind, forgiving, and merciful. It's because of who we are on the inside. That's the key. We do what we do because of what's true and real inside of us. I love how an author named Dallas Willard talks about this in his book called Renovation of the Heart. I would commend the book to you. I just want to read for you just one small paragraph, he says this. He says, we must clearly understand that there is a rigorous consistency in the human self and its actions. He says, this is one of the things that we're most inclined to deceive ourselves about. If I do evil, I'm the kind of person who does evil. If I do good, I'm the kind of person who does good. He says, actions, this is such an important sentence here, actions are not impositions on who we are, but are expressions of who we are. They come out of our heart, the inner realities it supervises and interacts with. You know, Willard goes on to say in the following paragraphs how we're tempted to sidestep that reality. He even kind of hints at that in that paragraph, right? To deny this reality rather than facing the truth that my behavior, my actions in all circumstances originates from inside of me. We try to wiggle our way out of that. You know, he says, for example, he says, we might just say, well, I just blew it, you know? I had this moment where I just kind of, I blew it, but as it's an exception to the rule somehow. But Willard even, he's such a thoughtful man, he says, yeah, but even that doesn't save us, because then we have to say, well, why am I the kind of person who blows it? Like, what's true about me on the inside? That blows it. It always starts here on the inside. I do what I do because of what's going on in here. You know, I've used this example thousands of times. You probably know it by heart by now. But that very well-known excuse that we might like try to make, and we might hear others make, the I did a bad thing, but I'm not a bad person. That's not what Jesus says here, is it? That's not what Luke 6 tells us. Well, if I do a bad thing, it's because there's something on the inside that's rotten. You know, so if I cheat, well, because I'm a cheater. And if I lie, well, it's because I'm a liar. I do what I do because of who I am. Now, this isn't necessarily an all or nothing deal. You know, what I mean by that is that people aren't only evil or only good all the time. It doesn't quite work that way. As we live in between worlds, as we live in this already saved but not yet complete and perfect, mature in Christ, as we live in this reality, you know, there's a mixture of a variety of motives and realities going on inside of me. You know, the point that Jesus is making, it's not that you're either all good or all bad. The point is actually in verse 45. Look at verse 45. Here's the point. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That, friends, which is abounding on the inside, that which is dominating the interior of my life, that is what's going to come out. And so Jesus, it's almost like he's making two different points here in this passage. Number one, we do what we do because of what's on the inside of us. And then the second thing is that what comes out of us is that which is in abundance inside, that which is dominating the heart, the spirit, the soul. I mean, we can make it even a tad more complicated. Let's say, for example, over time, God is working his grace in your life. And he is, First Baptist. I can see it in your lives. Like over time, years, the grace of God is maturing you. And you're now known as a kind person, ready to serve, giving up yourself to be a blessing to others. By and large, you know, you are a loving, healthy presence within the relational circles of your life. But when it comes to money, like everything's different. You know, it's like you're a different person. You're constantly struggling with fear of not having enough. And so you're not very generous with what you have. Every time maybe the pastor preaches on giving, you get a little resentful of him or maybe even of the text. You know, people, in fact, are startled by how rude you might be in church meetings when the subject of money comes up. It's so out of character for you, and they know you in these other ways, yet at the same time, it's happening so often that it's almost predictable. Like, yeah, topics on money, Brian, he kind of gets a little rude. I mean, what's going on in that moment? I mean, how can you be a certain way in these settings, but then a different way over here? Well, I think what it tells us is that we're just complicated people, you know. While God has done good work in a lot of these areas, there's still a lot more work that needs to happen. But the work is in here. Like, the work isn't out there somewhere. The work is done in my heart. And the good news of the gospel is that God is in the business of transforming people. He's in the business of making people new by the power of his Spirit when we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And not just brand new, like he makes us brand new one time. No, he keeps renewing us. He keeps renewing us and changing us. We're gonna maybe kind of cap off the sermon with the reminder of that gospel. Yeah, what I want to do now is think about, how does this help us? You know, in what way does Jesus' teachings here in Luke 6, how does that serve our faith? I want to share two ways in which I think it helps serve our faith, and maybe there's more, but I just want to look at two. The first is, I want to begin by looking at verse 43 and the first half of verse 44. Read that again with me. Look at 43 and 44. For no good tree bears bad fruit, Jesus said, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. Now here's the money line. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Each tree is known. That's the key word. It's known by its own fruit. And so here's how it helps us. Looking at the fruit of our lives, and that means the behavior of our life, the actions of our life, the things that we do and say in different settings, the fruit of our life. Friends, that is an excellent way of getting a vision, getting a picture of what's going on inside our hearts. Okay? You observing your actions helps you know what's going on inside here. Now, why do I say that? I say that because of what Jesus teaches in Luke 6, 43 through 45, that there is a direct connection from your actions to your heart. Okay? Direct connection. We do what we do because of what's going on inside my heart. And so then my actions, when I observe my actions, I can get a picture, a vision of what's going on inside of here. Take Willard's example of blowing up again, all right? So let's just use that. What would we do? I blow up, all right? I act rudely. I have an angry outburst, and I'm hostile towards other people in this moment of stress or something like that. First thing that needs to happen, I need to observe it. I just blew up. Like, wow, I can't believe I just said those things. Like that, I don't even take that for granted, right? Sometimes we can't even acknowledge that. So even that's a gift of grace. So let's just presume I have acknowledged that. Wow, I just blew up. And I wish I wouldn't have. The next step is, well, why did I do that? Like, what's going on inside my heart that I blew up at that moment? Why? And maybe it's a pattern. Why do I keep blowing up when there's hard news, when there's stressful moments? I want to respond calmly. I want to have self-control. I want to treat people with respect in all circumstances, but I didn't. And so I'm able then to ask and get a picture of what's going on inside of my heart when I would treat people this way in these moments. It helps us know. It helps us know what's going on inside. Now, looking at behavior doesn't change the insides. We might feel good about ourselves that we're taking this journey, but it doesn't change anything. Change still needs to happen. But it does help me know that a problem is there. And as G.I. Joe used to tell me on Saturday mornings when I was a little kid, knowing is half the battle. Okay, no one else watched G.I. Joe? All right. What G.I. Joe didn't mention was how hard it is to be honest about what I see. We talked about that. That's why Willard said, right, there's this consistency between my actions and my heart. I'm inclined to deny that reality. It's why people say, I did a bad thing, but I'm not a bad person. Or another way of doing that is, I did a bad thing, but only because so-and-so was this way, right? So it somehow justifies my behavior. And so it's hard to admit and face the reality of our brokenness. This teaching, though, from Jesus also helps us another way. It helps me correctly locate not only the problem, but the solution. Right? Not only the problem, but the solution. So if I'm coming to realize that apples don't come from cherry trees, and a loving, proper, merciful response to my neighbor isn't going to come from someone who's, you know, rotten on the inside, it helps me recognize and see what needs to change, what needs to take place. And here is what doesn't need to change. That you can't try really hard to change that reality. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Okay. This isn't a matter of willpower. You can't try really hard to make apple trees produce cherries. Like, you can try as hard as you want, it's not going to happen. You got to change the DNA. You got to change the internal realities of a person to produce something different. Okay? It's not about willpower. It's not about effort. You can't wake up tomorrow discouraged that you keep struggling with pornography and just say, I'm going to be done being sexually impure today. Doesn't happen that way. Because the problem is inside of me, that there's a change in my heart that needs to take place. And I can try really hard for a while and have like little tiny success, but it won't be lasting. And I can even substitute idols. But again, if there's not a change on the inside of me, I'm still impure. There's still some rottenness that needs to be purified by the Holy Spirit. There's still a heart problem that needs to be fixed. And that's when the fruit of my life will change. You know, I'm reminded of parenting when I think about this, finding the solution. You know, we've had many good parenting classes here over the years. There's good material out there. And one of the biggest mistakes that we make in parenting is having wrong goals. And one wrong goal is merely getting our kids to behave. Man, that's a tough temptation. I desperately want kids to behave, my kids to behave, desperately. Man, I'm so tempted to work really hard just for that. And then when other people say, oh, your kids are so well behaved. Okay, yes, I won, you know? Like, that's the goal. I get it. I'm with you on that. It's so tempting to make that the goal. But friends, if that's the goal, to get their outward behavior to conform to your standards, you can miss the heart, right? You can miss the inside. You can miss the change that really needs to take place for God to claim them as his own and for them to have lasting change. Lasting change that goes with them throughout their life rather than, well, just until I'll put up with dad until I'm 18, and then when I'm gone, I'm done with this, right? Is that the goal? That's not my goal. That would be thoroughly discouraging to me because I want lasting change. And so we need to go deeper than merely the external behavior and start parenting the heart. Asking the why question. Well, why did my son lie? And why did my daughter cheat? Why is she so afraid? You know, getting inside. Because if we misdiagnose the problem, we are not going to give them the right solution. And we're tempted that way, right? Well, we just need to get her in a new class and away from that teacher because he has such unrealistic expectations, and that's why she's so afraid. And getting into college is so competitive, and so if it wasn't so competitive, he probably wouldn't have cheated on that exam to, like, that's the problem. That's not the problem, friends. Now, those might be problems, that it might be competitive to get into school, and there may be a teacher that's a little unrealistic, but that's not why we do what we do. We do what we do because of what's going on inside of here. It's a heart problem. And what the Bible tells us is that we can't fix our heart problems, but God can. In fact, it's one of the things he's promised to do. In that verse in Jeremiah chapter 31, he gives this promise. He says, I will put my law within them. I'll put it in them, and I'll write it on their hearts, And I'll be their God, and they shall be my people, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me. Why? Because he's put it in our hearts. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. That's where it starts. When God does his forgiving work and breaks the power of sin through the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross, the penalty and power of sin have been broken in our lives and given us freedom now to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, to please God, not in an effort to somehow earn anything from him, but to be glad children, sons and daughters of God, giving him praise. And the Bible tells us as we live by the power of the Holy Spirit, looking upon Jesus, I'm thinking of 2 Corinthians 3, you could read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that as we keep looking at Jesus with the eyes of faith, we are changed on the inside from one degree of glory to another. And so when that inner change takes place, that transformation, now lasting change will happen in my actions, in my behaviors, and in my thoughts. You know, when I think about these things, this reality, I am tempted to despair a little bit. I don't know if you know what I mean. I think, am I really this broken and this rebellious? Is my problem that deep? If I lie, I'm actually lying because I'm a liar? Wow. That seems harsh. But I think it's discouraging for this reason. I think it's discouraging because it's an admission that I can't rescue myself. I can't be my own savior. That this problem is too big for me to handle. And you know what? That offends my pride. That offends my pride. But I want to tell you the good news, friends, that there is still rescue available for us. And there's still forgiveness available for us. And there's still a Savior ready to save. And my problem isn't too big. And here's the problem. Not that I didn't get the job I wanted. Not that my neighbor is a knucklehead, whatever. No, the problem is my sin. That's the problem. And that's not too big enough for God. And if you and I would simply give up on trying to be good enough and trust that Jesus is good enough for us, we will be saved. And then, as we keep looking upon Jesus, experiencing the transformation of our heart, where God saves us from the inside out. That's the goal.